So we're at 11:37 is where we begin today. Lord, thanks for Chelsea and JP. Thanks for what you're done in their lives and what you're doing in their lives. And we pray that you would just bless them as they go through this week and really give them peace. And Lord, we pray that the baby be born just perfectly and everything would go well. And we pray wisdom for the doctors and the nurses and everybody involved. And we thank you for this baby. And we pray that this baby would give his or her life to Jesus earliest possible moment, Lord, and this baby would know you and walk with you and lead many to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Help us hear your heart and walk in it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to get through the rest of the chapter. We see Jesus reproving the religious leaders in the context of hypocrisy. You know, we hear that word a lot, don't we, in hypocrisy. Unbelievers use it. It's one of their excuses for not going to church. I'm not going to church. It's full of hypocrites. And unfortunately, there's a little bit of validity to that at times. But inside the church, we hear the word used too. How it's often used to how Christians, we can accuse other Christians of hypocrisy. Of course, our sins look worse on someone else. So we hear the word hypocrisy a lot around us, and I think it's important that we understand really what the word means. I find in people's lives there's integrity, there's duplicity, and there's hypocrisy. The word integrity comes from the word integer. Integer means one. It means to be whole. And so we Christians, we want integrity in our lives. It means we walk the talk. We don't just talk about the things of God and never live that way. That's not integrity. Integrity is when the way we live matches up with the things we say. It's being one, being whole. That's integrity. Duplicity, on the other hand, means the state of being double or twofold. And there's times when we Christians can be guilty of duplicity. It's what unbelievers call hypocrisy, but they're mistaken there. Duplicity is something that we as Christians are working out in our lives because we find we still struggle at times with our carnal nature. And we can talk about God's love, and we really mean it, and we really want to walk with Him. But sometimes we can get so mad at someone that we say something that we shouldn't say. But then we recognize, well, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I'm sorry. And then we repent. See, that's duplicity. That's when we say one thing but do another and then follow that up quickly with repentance. And all of us, I think, have that in our lives. That's duplicity. Hypocrisy, on the third way I see people, is it's from the word hypocrites. It's an actor on the stage of life. In the Greek theater, actors, they didn't have money for all the sets and all the costumes, so actors carried around with them two masks, one with a happy face, one with a sad mask, and that's kind of how Amelia did her thing. You know, she put on different characters. Well, in the Greek theater, they would have these masks to help us understand who the different people are. So hypocrisy is to be an actor. It's to be a pretender. And the hypocrite is someone who deliberately acts the role, whether it be religious or political or whatever it is. The whole time they're living a different life than what they present in front of us. It's to deceive. It's to pretend. And so integrity is when we walk the walk. Duplicity is what we find ourselves slipping into sometimes, and then we feel bad about it and we repent. And hypocrisy, I try to emphasize the word, is deliberately acting one way while living a completely different way. So in our text today, we're going to see Jesus confront the hypocrisy of the religious system because they're setting the stage for people to act religious and feel that they're right with God because of it. But then when they die, their sin remains, and they're going to spend forever in hell. Thus, hypocrisy is the enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the enemy of the grace of God and the power of God to change their life. And we're going to walk our way through, and I think you'll see that more clearly as we go through. So as we read through it, we'll see that a Pharisee is going to invite Jesus into his house to dine with him. And Jesus is very strong in our text in rebuking the religious leaders for taking advantage of the people and leading them away from God. And he's going to pronounce six woes upon them. And maybe you remember Jesus giving a similar teaching over in Matthew 23. There he pronounces seven woes on those religious leaders. This is not the same teaching as over in Matthew 23. That event takes place several months after this event. And it occurs in the temple area with Jesus' disciples present. This event is at a private dinner. And there's no evidence that the disciples are with Jesus. So I wanted to make a distinction so you don't tie those two together. At least in my opinion, they're two completely different occurrences. So let's dig in. Let's read a little bit of it. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. As he, speaking of Jesus, of course, spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first, God bless you, washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? 41, but rather give alms of such things that you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue, and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Second woe, 43. "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces." 44. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." This is not the way the Pharisees thought this dinner was going to go, I don't think. 44, "You hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Stop with me there, and that's the end of that little talk Jesus gives, and then the lawyer's going to ask him a question. So back up with me. 37 then, the Pharisee comes up and invites Jesus over his house. The Pharisees are strict legalists. And this guy, when they get to 38, he sees that Jesus doesn't wash before dinner. Now, this has nothing to do with hygiene, that Jesus walks in, there's a sink over here with a bar of lava soap, and Jesus refused to wash his hands after cleaning out his chariot, and then just walked right in and sat down to eat. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the ceremonial washings that the religious leaders had added to the Word of God. It was a tradition that these Pharisees and these religious leaders had invented that had nothing to do with the law of Moses, had no scriptural basis at all. And the washings were very precise. First, you'd hold your hands out like this, and someone would pour water. Had to be poured over. Couldn't do it in a basin. Had to hold your hand like that. And you had to let the water drip off from your wrists. If the water ran all the way down and dripped off your elbow, that made this whole part of your body unclean because the water was unclean from your hands. So you had to hold your hands a certain way to let the water drip off. Okay? Then after they do that, then you turn your hands this way, and they would pour the water down this way, and it would drip off your fingers. And a strict Pharisee, a strict legalist, would not just do this when they first sat down. They would do this between every course of the meal. So every time you went to get something else to eat, you would go through this whole process again. Remind me of, you put your right hand in, you put your right hand out, you put your right hand in. Everybody. You know, they were doing the hokey pokey before they even knew it was the hokey pokey. But what's happening at this point in time, people were disregarding the commandments of God in order to favor man-made traditions. And then people were beginning to draw conclusions about a person's spirituality, not on their basis of their obedience to the Word of God, but on the basis of whether or not they kept the rules or the rituals. And that's what's happening in this text and in this time period. And you know what? It still happens today. Now, we may not do the religious washings, but there are still people today who are trying to earn favor with God by doing. And so I think that's why our text today is really important for us to get a handle on. So this hand-washing ritual had been added to the Word of God, and Jesus deliberately neglects it so he can start a conversation that he wants to have with these religious leaders. And it sets the stage then for the six woes. So when we get up into 39, the Lord says, "You Pharisees make the outside of the cup clean and the dish clean. Inward part is full of greed and wickedness." And he says, "Didn't he who made the outside make the inside?" So the Pharisees were very, very careful to maintain the appearance of righteousness. But they neglected the inner man. They neglected their heart. So outwardly, they're very clean, but inwardly, they're very dirty because they're full of greed and wickedness, Jesus says here. You know, when you go to a restaurant and they bring you a glass of water, would you rather have the residue or the lipstick stain or whatever on the outside of the glass or on the inside of the glass? And if you said to the server, "Excuse me, there's something on my glass," and the server said, "Oh, don't worry about it, it's only on the inside," that would be worse. You would lose your mind. It's worse to be on the inside than on the outside. And so what's true about us when we go to a restaurant and we give, "I need another glass, it's dirty." What's true about that? Jesus is saying, "This matters to me related to a human life. I care whether that a person is clean on the inside and on the outside." And that's why then as we go through 40 and then we get to 41, "But rather," he says, "give alms of such things that you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." So here's Jesus' solution for greed. Give your stuff away. Then your conscience is clear to enjoy the things you do have. So don't accumulate things. It gets in the way of your relationship with God. 42, there's the woe beginning. "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue." See, what the Pharisees would do is out of their herb garden, they would tithe the seeds that they... So let's go through your spice rack instead. And for your spices, you would go through and count. 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God. And the Pharisees would do that out in their garden. 9 seeds, 1 for God. And they would go be that meticulous related to that. But Jesus is telling them, your priorities are wrong. You think there's righteousness in counting out the fact that you're tithing off of your mint and your rue. You can't count all these seeds and in the meantime have your heart filled with envy and lust and greed and anger. See, these Pharisees and the hypocrites and people in our world even today, they obsess on minuscule things. Why do they do that? Because they're keeping score. They're trying to be righteous without the gospel, without blood atonement, because it's all about self-righteousness to them. That's why they keep score. And so outwardly, that impresses people. Wow, he's hitting his marks really well. He's in church every day. He's in do this, he does that. But what about the way you treat others, Jesus would say? What about your love for God? That's what how Jesus finishes that little section there in 42. "But woe to you," let's read 42 again. "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, but you pass by justice," how you treat other people, "and the love of God, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Then he goes on in 43, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace." The typical synagogue had a raised platform. And up front would have been these big ornate chairs where the bigwigs would have sat. I grew up in a church similar to that. The bigwigs sat up front and looking out toward the congregation. And so Jesus in 43, he rebukes the religious leaders by saying, "You know what, you don't care that the word of God is delivered in the synagogue. Or you don't care that there are people there with broken hearts and broken lives. What you care about is where you sit when you go to church. And you don't sit up there in those big ornate chairs looking out over the people because you want to have a good view of the congregation. You sit up there so that the congregation has a good view of you." And in the marketplaces, the Jewish people would have to bow down before the Pharisees. So you're out shopping yesterday, and a Pharisee walks up, you bow down before them. because the Pharisees had convinced them that you should do that to us because we've preserved orthodoxy in Israel. It's because of us. We're still a religious country. You owe me down. That's how they treated themselves, and that's how they treated us as regular people. And so Jesus is dogging them pretty hard. Why? Jesus knows these guys are more concerned with their reputation than their character. And I think there's something in all of us that likes to be acknowledged. All of us deal with it at some level. Because we love attention at some level. We love recognition. And Jesus warns us about that attitude here. Now, 44, "What are you, scribes and Pharisees?" And he says the word, "hypocrites. For you're like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Again, a hypocrite's an actor, as one who wore a mask. Speaks of someone who deliberately is one thing privately and another thing publicly. They're pretenders. Now, according to Numbers 19:16, anyone who touched a grave or touched a dead body was ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And for this reason, the Jews would mark their graves very clearly, usually using whitewash, so everyone would know they are where they are. Can you imagine? You had to go to Jerusalem for one of the, there were seven feasts. For three of them, everybody over the age of, don't hold me to this, but I think it's 20, had to go to Jerusalem. Can you imagine? You were on your way. You're walking hundreds of miles to get there. And right as you get to the corner edge of Jerusalem, you inadvertently step on a grave. That means you're unclean for 7 days. That means you can't go to the temple. You just walked 100 miles to get there. You can't go. You can't join in the feast. You can't join in the celebration. So that's why the Jews deliberately made the graves and the tombs very evident so people wouldn't touch them and defile themselves. Now look at it again in 44. Now why did Jesus say that here? The reason is because what he's saying to the religious leaders, he's saying, you guys are like unmarked graves. Because people who come in contact with you are being defiled by you, and they don't even know it. That's strong. And when we read through this, we don't realize what that would have meant to the Pharisees. They know what he's saying, and they're not happy when they hear it. And so it helps us as we get a little bit of context when we read 44. Whoa, he's calling them out big time. 45 then, here's the question. One of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." Now, this isn't a civil lawyer like the kind we have. This guy would have been an expert in the law of Moses. These guys added all the traditions, the smaller stipulations to the law. Scholars say that by this time, there were at least 6,000 stipulations that they had added to the original Ten Commandments. Now, if I was this guy, and I just hear Jesus dog these Pharisees, I think I'd have liked to have been mature enough to keep my yap shut. Don't you think? Man, why would you get yourself in the crosshairs? This guy, though, he's not that smart. And so he speaks up and says, "Jesus, what are you... You know, when you talk that way about the Pharisees, you're throwing all of us underneath that blanket. That ain't right." Well, Jesus got a word for him. 46. He says, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers." In other words, you guys have so encrusted the Word of God with this casing of tradition that people can't even get to God if they wanted to. Now, over 6,000 stipulations. Here's a few related to the Sabbath. Maybe you've heard some of it. You couldn't wear false teeth on the Sabbath day. Because if your teeth fell out and you picked them up, that would be laboring. Of course, it would be a tremendous temptation to pick up your false teeth if they dropped onto the dirt. So they're actually doing us a favor by putting that in there. Women couldn't wear pins or jewelry on the Sabbath day because if another lady walked up and expressed how beautiful the pin was, you would be tempted to take off your pin and hand it to the woman so that she could admire it, and now the woman's bearing a load, and that's forbidden on the Sabbath day. Now, you could spit on the Sabbath day, but you had to spit on a stone surface because if you spit on dirt, it hit the ground, it might cause a furrow, and that would be working on the Sabbath. A woman couldn't look in a mirror because she might see gray hair and be tempted to pull it out, and that was considered harvesting. I mean, this goes on and on and on and on and on. You couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath day. That's forbidden. Our teenage boys are saying, yes, let's go back to that. Because water might splash on the floor, and that would wash the floor, and that's illegal. So, you could just go through all these all day. These religious leaders, they interpreted the law of Moses as a maze of impossible commands. But God intended the law to be simple. God intended the law to be a love on display. And yet they turn it into a ladder that you had to climb to prove that you deserve God's love. But the ladder had too many rungs to ever make it to the top. And I think the Jews did to the God's law what Detroit has done to the automobile. I read recently where the average car today has 14,000 different parts. And many of those parts require their own tool to manipulate. Mr. Bruns and Mr. O'Neill understand what I'm saying about that. What they have done, Detroit, if they've taken the shade tree mechanic and taken him out of the picture, because you can't diagnose your own car anymore. We rebuilt our cars back in the day. It's hard to do that now without being able to hook up the computers and stuff. Now, why did they do that? Detroit did it on purpose. They're trying to put Mr. Bruns and Larry O'Neill out of business and force us to go to the dealership. And that's what I think the Pharisees did to the law of Moses. You want to please God? You have to come to us, and you have to play by our rules. And then Jesus offering a different path to God, then he angers these religious leaders big time. 47 then, woe to you, another woe. He's still talking to the lawyers. For you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Here's all he's saying in those few verses. He's saying, you guys are going to need to choose here. Because right now you're honoring your fathers and you're honoring the prophets. But your fathers killed the prophets. You neither honor one or the other. You can't have it both ways. And not only were the fathers guilty of killing the prophets, they're already starting to think about killing the Messiah. It's coming. So as I read through that, I think, how does that apply to us today? What Jesus just talked about here? Here's how I think it does. Because if we're not careful, and I think you'll hear exactly what I'm attempting to say in a minute, we can honor the fathers of our past, but refuse to exercise the faith that they had. And just like these religious leaders, fathers wanted to silence the messengers of God, there are many today who want to silence the voice of the messengers of God. Think of it this way. What would Martin Luther do today if he looked into the denomination that is named after him? I think he'd turn over in his grave if he saw those who were honoring his name today, but they didn't want anything to do with the faith that he walked in. Because the denomination that's grown out of his ministry has turned away from believing in the inerrancy of God, the inerrancy of the scriptures, I should say. They've totally turned their back on that. So in reality, they're attempting to silence the word of God and the messengers of God. And it doesn't stop with Martin Luther. What about John Calvin? Or John and and Charles Wesley, the systems that were born out of them. The Methodist Church was born out of the Wesley brothers. And Calvinism isn't near what John Calvin decided wanted it to be. It's so different than what he believed. So people want to honor their name, but they refuse to practice the faith of their heroes. And instead, they attempt to shut the mouths of the messengers of God who proclaim God's word as inerrant. It's happening in our world today. Men haven't changed. And there's a whole bunch of hypocrisy in it. And think of it this way, too. Think of the number of people right now going through graduation ceremonies at seminaries who are holding up their diplomas and getting their ordination, but they don't believe that the Bible is the perfect word of God. And they don't believe that you have to come to Christ to be born again. And they don't believe in blood atonement. And instead of believing in those things, they're warring against those things. And Jesus is saying here, and he's saying it today, that's hypocrisy in its greatest form. Why? Because those people are convincing regular people like us that getting to heaven is all about joining their club and following their rules. It's still happening today. We can read this and think, those dirty old Pharisees. Hey, you don't have to drive far from this church to get caught up in some of that denominationalism that's not about Christ. It's about their rules. And then how many millions of people on the planet today are going to be lost because they're trusting in something besides the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's why Jesus is speaking strongly against these things. People's souls are on the line. And you know what? It needs to bother us too. And that's why I wanted to spend a couple minutes there, because I think it's easy to read through this and not connect it to today's world. Alive and well on planet Earth today. Now the last woe in 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. So you're not entering in the presence of God. You're getting caught up in all your traditions and your rituals. And that's as if that wasn't bad enough, you're guilty of keeping others from entering in to the presence of God because of all your crazy traditions. As they pronounce themselves as experts. But when people came to them expecting help and learning how to know God and walk with God and understand his heart for them, Jesus is saying, you guys have led those people further away from God. That's the ultimate betrayal, wouldn't it be? If you went to talk to a man of God, and you wanted to hear the heart of God, and instead of them taking you closer to Jesus, they turned you away? And yet it happens all over the place today. These guys weren't helping people to come into a relationship with the living God. They're hindering it. And that's why Jesus rebukes them strongly. Now watch how they respond, 53. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently, mine says, and cross-examine him about many things. Put yourself in the room. 54, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. They didn't hear a word he said or refused to believe. You know, they didn't let it penetrate. So these guys go ballistic, assault him verbally, attempt to provoke him. Now from this point on, it really begins to get ugly. And over the next few months, their hatred of Jesus is going to come to a boil. And they're going to begin to hatch assassination plots. Today, still happens today. Many people are trying to get rid of Jesus. Many people. And you know what? I think we can recognize that many people, I mean, some stuff that's around is just way out there. I can give those guys, I mean, they don't know Christ. What's hard is when it happens within the church, under the guise of spirituality, under the guise of religion. That's who Jesus is honking on big time. You're pretenders. There's a world of difference between what Jesus, what these guys had turned Christianity into and what Jesus had intended it to be. And you can go anywhere in the world and you can see Christianity has been hijacked from Jesus. Look at the Russian Orthodox Church, what it's done to Christianity. You can't find those robes or those beads or those necklaces or those hats. I was in the Ukraine. Randy Henderson's still there, is there. I was in the Ukraine with a youth group trip one time. And, I'm going to forget what they called. The catacombs? The burial place underneath? And it was pretty fascinating. But one thing that stuck in my mind is we were down there and they had all these tombs. Not tombs. Like casket kind of things, people wrapped up. And there was a lady, and she had her, he probably was 12. She had her son, and she was saying, I couldn't, but I was standing next to a guy interpreting, tell me what she's saying. She was saying, pray to him, pray to him. And he was kind of, you pray right now. You need to pray right now. They've turned Christianity into what? Praying for. And, I come from Catholic background. A lot of us do. What does the Catholic Church turn Christianity into? Now, we got to be careful. Let me say this. Shelby graduated yesterday from college, which is a big deal, you know. Congratulations. And at the ceremony, there was a guy who was going to give the main talk, and he was a Catholic priest. And when I saw his Catholic priest, I thought, oh, boy. This guy was fabulous. He was stinking fabulous, wasn't he, girls? I mean, he was really good. You know, and I don't think I'm prejudiced. Man, I was busted of it. But what I'm afraid of is that people have thought that there's a way to get to heaven through something other means than the blood of Jesus. That's what I'm trying to say here. And it's happening in our world today. And Jesus condemns it strongly. And there's not just, you know, Russian Orthodox or Catholicism or Eastern Orthodox. It's permeated through our religious systems in the United States. And to millions of people around the globe, this religious, legalistic religious system is being modeled right in front of them. To them, that's the proper representation to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And it can't be further from the truth. It's real. Jesus is fighting here, and he still fights for what he intends Christianity to be. Don't let it get swallowed up. And those of us who know the Lord need to realize that we have absolute freedom to throw that stuff off. If we don't see it in the Bible, then let's not walk in it. If we don't see Jesus doing it, then let's not walk in it. You know, I think of, just a short little thing, I think of infant baptism. I can't tell you the number of people that I have a conversation about related to infant baptism. Where'd that come from? It's not in here. And yet I talk to people and say, okay, baptism is after we repent of our sins. Can your baby repent? No, but Father, so-and-so tells me I need to do this. Wait a minute. If it's not in the Scriptures, why are we doing it? And there's so many things like that we don't even think about. You know, I don't know how you observe Lent, if you observe Lent. Where's that in here? Now, there's nothing wrong with giving yourself to God and dedicating yourself for 40 days to God. But let's be careful that we don't, because it's 40 days before Easter, I go through this tradition that is this and this. And, you know, Shelby and Megan, they observe it. Sandy does too. Shelby gave up all social media. Can you imagine being 21 and giving up everything? But it's real to her. It's real because it's between her and God. It's not some man-made tradition that she does just because it's like, well, Dad's pastor and that's what we do. That's craziness. So let's step back from those kind of traditions. Say, Lord, you lead me into fasting. You lead me into my prayer life. You lead me in how I'm to dedicate. And if you call me to fast and do something like Lent, then I'm going to do it. I don't care if it's October. That's when I'm doing it. Who says I have to do it 40 days before Easter anyway? You know, if you call me to give up my phone, then I'm going to give up my phone. Don't do that. So Jesus denounces outward religious activity that's detached from the heart of God. Because many of these rituals can be done mindlessly. They don't require the nurturing of a true relationship with God that's from the heart. And you know this, from God's perspective, it's all about the hearts. He doesn't want a divided heart, a hardened heart, a distant heart. He wants your heart, all of it. And these guys, they look great on the outside. But it was a sham because their heart wasn't engaged. And he says, you know what? If our hearts, are not engaged, then what we do for Christ, service to him, Bible reading, church attendance, giving, whatever it is, it means very little to God. So let's don't turn the personal relationship that Jesus desires into some religious activity that's heartless, mindless. Okay? So all Jesus is saying here, strongly, you guys have cluttered what God had intended a simple, personal relationship with God to look like. And the result? God's people are more concerned with doing all these things rather than just simply loving God, obeying God, enjoying the life that follows. Now, I'm going to embarrass them, but I don't mean to. Chelsea and Dave P. are raising their family, right? This little one's coming. Do we know if it's a boy or a girl? It's a girl. Oh, wow. Ah, I got names. Think of the difference as they raise their family related to how Jesus says, warns us about here and the way Jesus says, this is how you're to raise your family. Because their kids, I mean, I don't know, it'd be cool if you didn't stop at two. You know, their kids, they're going to be raised under a nurturing environment that says, listen for the voice of God, obey God. Walk in what he says, not what some religious system. And what's Lainey going to be like as she gets to, how old is she now? What's Lainey going to be like when she gets to 10 and 14 and 18? You know, I have two daughters sit right there who've been raised in what Jesus is talking about, and they know, they hear the voice of God. They walk in obedience to God, not some man-made religious system. And what are we doing then? We're helping our kids grow up into spirituality. Growing up into, let's listen for the heart of God. And when you hear the heart of God, respond. Isn't that glorious? As opposed to the way some of us were raised. And we don't need to go into that. But I didn't know anything about what a relationship with God was supposed to look like when I was young. I know that was a foreign concept. We walked in, the dude walked out, sat in his ornate chair, and I thought, I don't even know who that dude is. You know, and he didn't really know anything about me. Now, that was some of my fault, but, you know, it's like, it just seems so distant, kind of cold. Now, I don't want to come across as I'm bashing, but Jesus is. So maybe I should. But let's walk in love. But people are in bondage today, aren't they? People are in bondage. Maybe some of us are still in bondage a little bit. Oh, I was going to say about Shelby graduating, part of with a Catholic priest. I carried that prejudice in. And God helped me, at least at some level, drop that prejudice down because that guy was great and strong and making a difference in this world for the things of God. And so let's not throw the blanket over every person that's caught up in these kind of things. There are people within those systems who are really loving God and really honoring God, really serving God. But generally speaking, which is what I'm trying to say today, there are people in bondage. And they're Lutheran, and they know about Martin Luther, but are they really what Martin Luther intended a disciple of Jesus to be? I would say no. I would say no. So let's pray for people. Let's love people. Let's encourage people. I mean, after all, we do church right, right? I mean, that's it. No one knows, though, how to do church like we do. I mean, we got it down pat. Isn't that silly, though? But we can harry that. We're just as guilty as anybody. Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for loving us and caring about us and speaking to our hearts. And thanks for this section of Scripture, Lord, that all these woes that are so strong, but you love people so much. And you want to have a personal, intimate, real relationship with them. And Lord, unfortunately, religious systems today are getting in the way. And I pray our heart today would be, we would never want to get in the way of somebody having a relationship with you. We would never get in the way of somebody being able to hear your voice. Lord, help us to encourage them to that place. There's nothing greater than when a person learns to hear your voice. Lord, we don't want it to be about us. It's all about you, Jesus. Just like that song. It's about you, Lord. And so thank you that you want it to be all about you. And I pray that we would be instruments for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.